It's time now for Sunday Fireside, as we feature talks of general authorities of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints and other popular speakers. On today's program, we feature two outstanding talks. Our first speaker is Brother Alan Maines, former employee of the church education system and a seminary and institute instructor and a mission president and stake president. The title of his talk, Awake, a talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion back in March of 2007. Our first speaker, Brother Alan Maines.
There's a scripture scriptures get on my mind. I'll be reading scripture and then I'll find one and it just kind of stays with me for several weeks or maybe even months. And there's a scripture that's been on my mind of late. And this scripture is extremely exciting to me. It motivates me. It's inspiring. It lifts me. It helps me. I'd like to read the scripture, and then I'd like to discuss the scripture with you for the next half hour. I'd like to look at each phrase and consider possible meanings, maybe applications. The scripture, this particular scripture, was given by the Lord Jesus Christ to Isaiah. Then it was also given to Nephi and Jacob, Moroni, and to the prophet Joseph Smith. The account I'll read is out of the Doctrine and Covenants. Each time the scripture has been given, it's a little bit different. We'll point out some of those differences. For Zion must increase in beauty and in holiness. Her borders must be enlarged. Her stakes must be strengthened. Yea, verily I say unto you, Zion must arise and put on her beautiful garments. That's the count given to the prophet Joseph Smith. Isaiah, Nephi, and Jacob, they add the words, awake, awake, and put on thy strength. Moroni also uses the word awake, and he adds not only awake, but awake and arise from the dust. And then he adds another little element in the scripture, and that's the reason for the scripture, that the covenants of the eternal Father, which he hath made, will be fulfilled. So I'd like to talk about four concepts in that scripture. First one, awake. Awake and arise from the dust. Okay, we'll talk about that one. The second concept, put on thy strength, put on thy beautiful garments, increase in beauty and in holiness. The third concept, strengthen thy stake and enlarge thy borders. And the fourth idea, that the covenants of the Father may be fulfilled. Let's take the first one. Awake, awake, arise, even arise from the dust. You know, we all need to be woke up occasionally. Some years ago, I had a friend who fell asleep while driving. And he awakened to find his car running over the delineator post on the side of the road. And as he would hit each post, the reflector on the top of the post would snap off and fly over the top of the car. And he thought he was dreaming. Delineator post falling down, reflectors flying over the top of him. And finally, he woke up to the reality that this was real. He got the car stopped. He was shaken. He was scared. And then he became really, really grateful that something much more serious had not happened to him. Well, we all need to be woke up. It happens at various times in our lives. Some wake up when they go on a mission. Some wake up before they go. Some have some tragedy or difficulty happen in their life. But the sooner we wake up, the better our lives are. And there's two ideas that I think we really need to wake up to. The first one is really how wicked the world is. It's a terrible, wicked world we live in today. The brethren have talked about it. We need to wake up. And if you don't realize how wicked the world is, you can sometimes get caught up thinking that it's not as bad as it really is, and you end up drifting with the world. So wake up to how wicked the world is. But also, wake up to the wonderful day we live in, this marvelous time when the restoration has been given. Wake up to the fact that we're children of God, that He loves us, that He's called a prophet, that we have a living prophet now. Wake up to the fact that He's given us some marvelous scripture, the Book of Mormon, the Doctrine and Covenants. So there's two points that we really need to wake up to. I was reading the newspaper this morning. We need to wake up to the fact that drugs and alcohol are killers, that they destroy families. We need to wake up to the fact that immodesty and immorality will destroy lives and destroy families. It's all over the place. So there's two parts of the wake up that I think we need to really pay attention to. Wake up to how wicked the world is and decide we don't want to be a part of it. And then wake up to the marvelous privileges that the restored gospel has given us. The marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1869, at the New Tabernacle in those days, Wilford Woodruff gave a talk. He said this: "There never was a prophet from Adam down, whose records we have, but had his eye upon this great dispensation of the last days." If you think about that concept now, imagine all prophets who've ever lived through the ages had their eye upon these days, the days when the gospel would be restored, the days preceding the second coming of the Savior, the days when the millennial day would be ushered in. Well, President Gordon B. Hinckley, in 1999, in that October conference, just before the year 2000, gave a similar talk and made reference to this marvelous day. He titled his talk, "At the Summit of the Ages." I'd like to read just a little paragraph. This kind of tells us what we ought to wake up to, what a marvelous privilege is ours. "My brothers and sisters, do you realize what we have? Do you recognize our place in the great drama of human history? This is the focal point that has gone on before. This is the season of restitution. These are the days of restoration. This is the time when men from over the earth come to the mountain of the Lord's house to seek and learn of His ways and to walk in His paths. This is the summation of all the centuries of time since the birth of Christ to this present and wonderful day. The centuries have passed. The latter-day work of the Almighty, that which the ancients spoke, that which the prophets and apostles prophesied, is come. It is here. For some reason, unknown to us, but in the wisdom of God, we have been privileged to come to earth in this glorious age. There has been a great flowering of science. There has been a veritable explosion of learning. This is the greatest in all ages of human endeavor and human development. And more importantly, it is a season when God has spoken, when His beloved Son has appeared, when the divine priesthood has been restored, when we hold in our hands another testament of the Son of God. What a glorious and wonderful day. We stand on the summit of the ages." What a term. Think of what President Hinckley's saying. We stand on the summit of the ages, awed by a great and solemn sense of history. This is the last and final dispensation towards which all in the past has pointed. I bear testimony and witness of the reality of the truth of these things. I pray that every one of us may sense the awesome wonder of it all. I would hope that we would really wake up, not only to how wicked the world is, so that we won't become part of it, but also wake up to this marvelous privilege God has given us. Just think of it. Think of all the people that are on the planet. And you have the privilege of being right here today at a Friday Forum. You have testimonies. I think back when I attended across the street when the Institute was kitty corner from the intersection here. And I went to many Friday Forums. And they were so impactful to me that today I can still remember some of the speakers and some of the things they talked about. You have this privilege to go to Institute, to be a member of the church, to have testimonies. I heard the mission calls that were read off. What a marvelous privilege to serve a mission. Many of you already have. We've been blessed, brothers and sisters. And so that's what Moroni and Isaiah and these prophets are saying. Let's wake up. Let's arise from the dust or arise from the world and realize what we have. Second idea, put on thy strength. Put on the beautiful garments. Increase in beauty and holiness. I believe this scripture has multiple meanings, and we can look at it both physically and spiritually. Some years ago, I was teaching seminary in St. George, and a young man in the middle of the year came in to register for seminary. He had his grandmother with him. He was dressed in black. He had chains hanging from his pocket. He had his pants, you know, were almost ready to fall off. You kind of get the picture. So I chatted with him as he was registering. He was filling out the registration form. And he told me that he'd fallen into the wrong crowd. And he got himself in trouble in his previous school. And his parents had sent him to live with his grandmother to get him away from his friends that had such a powerful influence over him. And then he said this. He says he wanted to change. He wanted to do better. And he just said to me, I didn't ask him, he just volunteered. He said he knew the church was true and that he hoped he could find better friends. And I'm thinking in my mind, here he is, the way he's dressed. And I said, have you been over to the school yet? And he said, no. And I said, well, I've got a suggestion. Don't go yet. Go home and burn your clothes. And he looked at me, his eyes went big, you know, and I said, go home and burn your clothes and go buy some new ones. And he's still looking at me like I'm crazy. And I said, the deal is when you walk across the street, you're going to have instant friends. They're going to be the 15 in the school that look just like you. They're some of the worst kids in the school. They're in trouble. They're in trouble with flunking out. They're in trouble with drugs and other things. And they're going to be your friends. And so my advice is to go home and burn your clothes and then get new clothes and dress yourself like a saint, like you have a testimony. I turned to his grandmother and I said, if your grandson is willing to burn his clothes, would you buy him some new ones? And she just brightened up. She says, oh, in a minute. And I said, now go home. If you got the courage, go home and burn your clothes and get new ones and come back. And then bring a sack lunch and eat lunch over here at the seminary. Some of the best kids in the school eat their lunch over here at the seminary. Well, I was surprised. The young man did it. He went home. I don't know if he burned his clothes, but he went home and he came back in new clothes. He ate his lunch over to the seminary, and sure enough, he had instant friends, good friends. He changed his life. We need to put on beautiful garments. We need to dress like saints, look like saints. I told this young man, you're a walking billboard. And we really are. All of us are a walking billboard. We advertise what's in our heart, what's important to us, what we value. Every day, we all dress ourselves. Several times a day. And so I'd ask you this question. When you go to the closet, when you take out the clothes that you decide you're going to put on that day, do you dress yourself like you have a testimony? Does that thought enter your mind that you're, by how you dress yourself, it's going to influence who you associate with? It's also going to influence others and can cause their testimony to either grow or to diminish. Here at Snow College, I've been at the Institute many times. I've been over to campus. We don't see many, if any, dressed in black like that young man. But we do see, and I do see, some that mirror the dress of the world. A little immodest, a little loud or irreverent, maybe even a little vulgar. Well, if you want to rise up, like the Lord said to Moroni, and become beautiful to the Lord, part of it would be how you dress yourselves physically. A safe way to dress yourselves. Look to the prophets. Look to the apostles and their spouses. If you follow the 12 apostles and the first presidency and their spouses in your dress and grooming, you'll be pleasing to God. This scripture could also, we could take and look at it spiritually. Not only do we dress ourselves, we choose to dress ourselves physically, how we dress ourselves, but we choose to dress ourselves spiritually. The scriptures say some interesting things. Listen to this. Clothe yourself. That's what the scripture term is. Clothe yourself with the bond of charity. Clothe yourself with the garment of salvation. Clothe yourself with the robe of righteousness. Clothe yourself with humility. Clothe yourself with virtue and strength and honor. I believe that those scriptures indicate to us that it's our choice how we clothe ourselves. Do we clothe ourselves with a testimony? See, do we clothe ourselves with charity and love? In section 124 of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord tells a man by the name of Robert Foster something. He says, repent of all the folly and clothe yourself with charity. Cease to do evil. Cease to lay aside all your hard speeches. So what the Lord was telling this Brother Foster is put away the garment of rudeness or the garment of or the habit of being negative or complaining or rebellious, and put on the garment of kindness, the garment of faith, the garment of charity and love. Clothe yourself with the characteristics of godliness. In Revelations, it tells us that Jesus Christ, when he returns, will come clothed in majesty and power, and that the saints that come with him in the clouds of heaven will be clothed in white raiment, fine white and pure, clean linen. Why will they be dressed such? Because they've clothed themselves with righteousness, because they'll be pure. And they're doing that because they have testimonies and it means a lot to them. We could go on and say more, but I would encourage us to clothe ourselves, to rise up from the dust, and let's not dress like the world, but let's dress like saints. And not only dress, but let's clothe ourselves spiritually in our speech, in our actions to others. Let's clothe ourselves with the garment of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Item number three, strengthen your stake and enlarge the borders of your stake. I'd like to tell you about two different institutes where I've seen young people like yourselves have a great influence on others because they took it upon themselves to strengthen the stake or strengthen the institute. One particular institute, the class instructor has a habit of giving each student, when the student comes to class the first time, a little schedule that can go in the wallet. He'll give the students two schedules, one for themselves and then one to give to a friend, and encourage them to bring a friend when they come to the next class. Because the students respond to this teacher's invitation, often within a week or two, the institute class will double in size. Literally just double because they go out and bring their friends. It's amazing to me. It's wonderful. Well, one day this institute teacher gave a card to a young man by the name of Jamie Avila and asked him if he would then bring a friend next week and handed him another card. And so Jamie said he'd do it. And then he said, give me five of those cards. The teacher says, well, I'm not going to give you five unless you'll bring five friends. He says, I'll bring five friends. They'll be here next week. And sure enough, next week, Jamie and his five friends were all there. And they all continued to attend Institute. They all completed the course. And all five young men served missions. Well, the Lord's got to love somebody like Jamie Avila that brings his friends and influences them. I'll tell you about some LDSSA officers. They were over on the college campus trying to encourage when they had their club day at campus, and other clubs are trying to invite people to enroll in their club. They were trying to encourage people to come and participate in the Institute program. And they had some signs and things, and they didn't have any very many people stop and talk to them. They were discouraged, but they had one young man, and his name was Terry Robertson. And he had long hair, long red hair, and he looked like a hippie out of the 60s, kind of grungy looking and dirty. So they come and indicated they had found this one young man that was willing to come to Institute. And sure enough, he came. And these officers at the Institute then befriended him and learned more about him and kept him coming to Institute. Come to find out, this young student didn't have a home. His parents had divorced and left, both their separate way, and left him, if you can imagine. And so he, since he was just graduating from high school, didn't have a place to stay. So he was sleeping on campus. He had a sleeping bag. He'd roll it up in the bushes. He'd hide it in the bushes, and he'd roll it out on the lawn and sleep on the campus lawn. And then he'd get up early in the morning and go exercise in the gym, shower and clean up and go to school. Stay in the library in the late evenings, studying. And anyway, these, not a member, and these students then kept inviting him to social activities and befriending him and kept him coming to Institute. And eventually, he becomes interested in the church, gets a testimony, joins the church. And then he gets all excited when he realized that there was a possibility that he could have the priesthood of God. And maybe he could even serve a mission. And so he wanted to know, how do you get the priesthood? All this time, he was mainly participating in the Institute program. Well, he started to participate in the church more. And attend his meetings and pay tithing and all those things that a faithful member would do. And eventually he received the priesthood. Well, today, Terry Robertson's a college graduate, married in the temple, active in the church. And the reason? Because of some Institute students that invited him to come and join him at Institute. I'd commend that to you. I'd commend that concept to you. You find that in the Gospel of John as it starts out. John the Baptist says to two of his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God." Those two disciples then follow Jesus Christ. And they tell their friends. They find Andrew. Andrew then tells Peter. And then Philip tells Nathaniel. That's how the gospel message spreads. Is we tell our friends and we bring them and we share it with them. I'll tell you about a gentleman in my home stake right now. His name's Dean Nielsen. For 60 years, Dean has been inactive in the church. All efforts by family and neighbors and home teachers and others to get Dean to be receptive to the gospel has been repulsed. Dean's brother, Don, went to a church meeting and heard a scripture. It's James 5:16, which states, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And in this meeting, when the scripture was quoted, the speaker encouraged the congregation to pray for someone that was less active. Because since they're a righteous man, it would help to soften their heart and help them to accept the gospel eventually. So Don decided he'd start praying for his brother Dean, which he did so. Every day, several times a day, he prayed for Dean. Prayed that somehow Dean would soften his heart and accept an invitation. After doing this for a considerable time, Don decided he'd try again. He had tried lots of times, but he'd try again to invite Dean to go to something. So he invited Dean to a fireside. And lo and behold, this time Dean says, oh, what the heck. And he went with him. So Dean started coming to a few church things, some functions, some church socials, to Fireside or two. Then finally he starts coming to sacrament meeting. And then he finally gets the courage to bear his testimony. And here's what he said when he bore his testimony. He told his brother, Don, and others, he says, you guys can quit praying for me now. He had heard about it, see? He says, you can quit praying for me. He says, I'm feeling it really strong. I know Joseph Smith was a prophet of God, and I know the Book of Mormon's true. Recently, I talked to Dean, and he said, you know that old man that was stubborn for 60 years? I can't even imagine it was me. I love the gospel so much. I just can't imagine why I was like that. Well, wouldn't it have been nice if Don and others would have started praying for Dean years ago? I would encourage you, get in your heart and in your mind this attitude that you can influence others. And so constantly be a missionary. Constantly try to strengthen the stakes, strengthen the ward, strengthen the institute. Well, how do you do it? Invite your friends. You never go to a church function unless you try to invite somebody. Now, they might turn you down, but that's okay. Just constantly invite people to come. And constantly be praying for someone. Look your friends over. Maybe a family member. And start today and pray for them. Pray several times a day. Pray that God will soften their heart. Pray that somehow you'll be able to be an influence on them. And somehow then they can accept the gospel. Miracles will happen if we have this desire to strengthen the Lord's church. To enlarge the borders of the church. Invite your friends. The fourth idea. Moroni says that the covenants of the Father may be fulfilled. Now, that's why the Lord says we need to arise from the world, arise from the dust, and why we need to put on garments that are beautiful to God, and is so that these covenants can be fulfilled. God entered into a covenant with Adam, Noah, you've heard this, and with other prophets, Enoch and Abraham. And the covenant's always been the same, basically, that God would bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ also entered into a covenant to become the only begotten Son. He made a covenant or a promise with the Father. Listen to this scripture. This is in 2 Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, the Father and the Son entered into a covenant, and Jesus made that covenant that he would be the only begotten, and he would live a perfect life and work out the infinite atonement. And he's not going to quit. That's what that scripture says. He's not slack concerning that promise. He's going to endure. He's going to endure until that promise is complete. Until all that are willing are brought back to the Father. Well, brothers and sisters, we're part of that promise. We're included in that promise that the Lord Jesus Christ made to his Father. And we made promises. Elder Bednar made this statement. We were born to share the gospel. Now think about that. We were born to share the gospel. Elder Bednar indicated that we made promises in the premortal world. That if we were born in the lineage of Abraham, that we, with because of that privilege, would spend our lives sharing the gospel with others. That's our destiny. That's our promise that we made in the premortal world. So when it comes time, should I go on a mission? Well, you made that promise a long time ago. that if you were born in the lineage of Abraham, you would serve and you would preach the gospel and you would share it with others. And so when we come to earth and we then accept that invitation to serve missions, we're just fulfilling the promise we've already made to our Father in heaven. Spencer Kimball made this statement concerning these promises, especially the promises we make in the temple. Listen to this. If you understood the ordinances of the house of the Lord, you would crawl on your hands and feet for thousands of miles in order to receive them. I've thought about that. Just think of that. Visualize the handcart saints coming across the plains and the struggles they had, and were in awe at their faithfulness. And yet Spencer Kimball says, if we had to crawl across the plains on our hands and feet so that we could go to the house of the Lord and make those promises, it would be worth it. Well, one of the greatest ways you can put on beautiful garments and you can arise and become beautiful to God and strengthen the stakes and enlarge the borders of the stakes or the church is to go to the temple. Is to go to the temple and put on beautiful temple clothing and make promises. To be a worthy temple holder member of the church your whole life. Some years ago, I was given an interview to a gentleman of my ward, Irvin Allen. And Irvin was in his 90s, and he couldn't go to the temple anymore. And I said to Irvin, Irvin, you can't go to the temple. Why do you want to recommend? And he looked at me and he said, Bishop, when I die, I want to have a current temple recommend. Live your lives so that you always have a current temple recommend. That's beautiful to God. Well, every age, through all the history of man, there's been things God has expected of people. God expected Enoch and Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Moses. And we can go on. Joshua and Caleb and Gideon, Ruth and Hannah and Esther and Daniel, Abinadi and Samuel the Lamanite, and Mary and Joseph and Peter and James and John and Mormon and Moroni. Every age, God has expected that group of people to rise up from the dust and do certain things. Well, today, God is asking us to wake up, to rise up, to stand up, and to put on beautiful garments, both physically and spiritually. We're being asked to serve in his kingdom and to share the gospel with others. You know, we're being asked to be faithful at incredible odds. Odds greater than 1,000 to 1. Well, my hope and prayer is that I won't let my Father in heaven down. And that you won't either. We made promises that we would be faithful if we were given the gospel in that pre-mortal world. So, when the Lord says, wake up, he's really talking to the rising generation. That's you. Rise up. You're the rising generation. Fulfill your destiny. Keep your covenants that you made in the premortal world. The young adults today are the hope of the church in the future. My prayer is that you'll rise up and be beautiful to God. Now, as I close, I'd like to invite everybody in the congregation to do three things, okay? Just three simple things. Number one, go home and look up the scripture, Doctrine and Covenants 82:14. Read it over. Ponder it. Study it. What does it say to you? Maybe get your journal out and write thoughts as you ponder this scripture where the Lord is inviting us to arise and put on beautiful garments and become beautiful to him and enlarge the borders of his church and strengthen his church. Number two, consider yourselves your physical and spiritual wardrobe. Would you? Just consider it. Certainly there's something in your closet that you wouldn't wear to an interview with the prophet. Or maybe there's something you say or think or do that's not filled with charity. So I would invite you to throw away something. Throw away something you say, throw away something you think, or throw away something you have worn in the past. Take a step forward in your dressing and grooming that would be pleasing to God. Clothe yourself in a manner that is beautiful to God. And number three, start praying for someone. Select someone, a family member, a friend, and pray for them. Pray for them every day. Pray for them several times a day. Pray that God will soften their heart, that somehow they can be brought into the gospel net and gain a great testimony. Their heart can be changed and they can become entitled to all the wonderful blessings God would like to bestow upon us. These are small things, brothers and sisters, but I promise you, if you'll do them, great things will happen. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by Brother Alan Maines entitled Awake, a talk delivered at the Ephraim LDS Institute of Religion as part of their Friday Forum series back in March in the year 2007. Our concluding speaker is Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles. This was a special BYU devotional address from May of 2005 entitled Quick to Observe. Our concluding speaker, Elder David A. Bednar.
Brothers and sisters, Susan and I are delighted to be with you here this morning. She and I have been enthusiastically engaged in university life for more than 30 years, and we love the young people of the church. Time spent with you this morning for us is a sacred privilege. I now seek for and invite the assistance of the Holy Ghost as I speak with you about essential spiritual truths. In October of 1987, Elder Marvin J. Ashton, member of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, spoke in general conference about spiritual gifts. I recall with fondness the impact his message had upon me at that time, and the things he taught then continue to influence me today. In his message, Elder Ashton described and detailed a number of less conspicuous spiritual gifts, attributes and abilities that many of us might not have considered being spiritual gifts. For example, Elder Ashton highlighted the gift of asking, of listening, of hearing and using a still small voice, of being able to weep, of avoiding contention, of being agreeable, of avoiding vain repetition, of seeking that which is righteous, of looking to God for guidance, of being a disciple, of caring for others, of being able to ponder, of bearing mighty testimony, and of receiving the Holy Ghost. This morning I want to talk with you about another seemingly simple and perhaps underappreciated spiritual gift, the capacity of being quick to observe. I will also attempt to explain why appropriately seeking for this blessing is vitally important for you and for me in the world in which we do now and will yet live. All of us have learned important lessons from the central characters in the Book of Mormon. As we read about and study the lives of Nephi and Laman and Alma and King Noah and Moroni and many others, we discover things we should and should not do, and we realize more completely the kinds of people we should and should not become. In my study of the Book of Mormon, I have been especially impressed with a particular description of Mormon, the principal compiler of the Nephite record. The specific depiction of this noble prophet, to which I would direct our attention this morning, is contained in the first five verses of the first chapter of Mormon. And now I, Mormon, make a record of the things which I have both seen and heard, and call it the Book of Mormon. And about the time that Ammoron hid up the records unto the Lord, he came unto me, I being about 10 years of age, And Amaron said unto me, I perceive that thou art a sober child and art quick to observe. Therefore, when ye are about 24 years old, I would that ye should remember the things that ye have observed concerning this people. And behold, ye shall engrave on the plates of Nephi all the things that ye have observed concerning this people. And I, Mormon, remembered the things which Amaron commanded me. Now, brothers and sisters, please note that the root word observe is used three times in these verses. And Mormon, even in his youth, only 10 years of age, is described as being quick to observe. As you study and learn and grow during your time as a university student, I hope you also are learning about and becoming quick to observe. Your future success and happiness will in large measure be determined by this spiritual capacity. Please consider the significance of this important spiritual gift. As used in the scriptures, the word observe has two primary uses. One use denotes to look or to see or to notice, as we learn in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 20. Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. The second use of the word observe suggests to obey or to keep, as is evident in verse 6 of section 54 in the Doctrine and Covenants. But blessed are they who have kept the covenant and observed the commandment, for they shall obtain mercy. Thus, when we are quick to observe, we promptly look or notice and obey. Both of these fundamental elements, looking and obeying, are essential to being quick to observe. And the prophet Mormon is an impressive example of this gift in action. I now want to present several examples of the lessons that can be learned when you and I are blessed to be quick to observe. I have a dear friend who served as a stake president. The patriarch in the stake over which he presided had experienced some health challenges and was unable to perform in his calling. The ailing patriarch had difficulty moving about, dressing and caring for himself, and his strength was limited. One Sabbath afternoon, this good stake president visited the home of the patriarch to encourage him and check on his well-being. As the stake president entered the home, he found the patriarch dressed in his suit and white shirt and tie, sitting in a recliner in the front room of his home. The stake president greeted the dear patriarch, and knowing how hard it must have been to dress himself, graciously suggested to the patriarch that it was not necessary for him to get dressed up on the Sabbath or to meet visitors. In a kind but firm voice, the patriarch reproved the stake president and said, "Don't you know that this is the only way I have left to show the Lord how much I love him?" The stake president was quick to observe. He both heard and felt the lesson, and he applied it. Reverence for the Sabbath day and the importance of respect and appropriate demeanor and dress took on added importance in the ministry of that stake president. The spiritual ability to see, to hear, to remember, and to act upon that lesson was a great blessing in his life and in the lives of many others. Before attending her sacrament meetings, Sister Bednar frequently prays for the spiritual eyes to see those who have a need. Often as she observes the brothers and sisters and children in the congregation, she will feel a spiritual nudge to visit with or make a phone call to a particular person. And when Sister Bednar receives such an impression, she promptly responds and obeys. It often is the case that as soon as the amen is spoken in the benediction, she will talk with a teenager or hug a sister or upon returning home, immediately pick up the phone and make a call. As long as I have known Sister Bednar, people have marveled at her capacity to discern and respond to their needs. Often they will ask her, "How did you know?" The spiritual gift of being quick to observe has enabled her to see and to act promptly and has been a tremendous blessing in the lives of many people. Your president, Elder Samuelson, participates each month in a Church Board of Education meeting in Salt Lake City. President Hinckley serves as the chair of that board. The counselors in the First Presidency, several members of the Quorum of the Twelve, and other general authorities and general auxiliary leaders also sit on that board. During my years of service at Brigham Young University, Idaho, I also was blessed to participate in monthly board meetings. At the conclusion of the June 2004 board meeting, President Hinckley called upon Elder David B. Haight to offer the benediction. It was the last board meeting in which Elder Haight ever participated. At the age of 97, he had some difficulty as he tried to stand and offer the prayer. After several attempts to rise to his feet, President Hinckley courteously said, "David, it is all right," suggesting, I believe, that it was permissible for Elder Haight to remain in his chair and offer the prayer. Elder Haight responded in a voice that was both firm and appropriate and said, "President, I must stand." There was simply no way that mighty apostle was going to sit and pray in the presence of the First Presidency and his colleagues of the Twelve. And of greater importance, he was not going to sit as he communicated with his Heavenly Father. So once again, Elder Haight worked to stand and was successful. I shall never forget the spirit I felt as I listened to Elder Haight pray. I hope on that occasion I was quick to observe a powerful lesson about the dignity and the humility that should always attend our prayers. In my present calling, I am blessed by Elder Haight's example and feel a deep sense of gratitude for what I saw and felt and learned that day. Sister Bednar and I are acquainted with a returned missionary who had dated a special young woman for a period of time. This young man cared for the young woman very much, and he was desirous of making his relationship with her more serious. He was considering and hoping for engagement and marriage. Now, this relationship was developing during the precise time that President Hinckley counseled the Relief Society sisters and young women of the church to wear only one earring in each ear. The young man waited patiently over a period of time for the young woman to remove her extra earrings, but she did not take them out. This was a valuable piece of information for this young man, and he felt unsettled about her non-responsiveness to a prophet's pleading. For this and other reasons, he ultimately stopped dating the young woman because he was looking for an eternal companion who had the courage to promptly and quietly obey the counsel of the prophet in all things and at all times. The young man was quick to observe that the young woman was not quick to observe. Now, before I continue, I presume that some of you might have difficulty with my last example. In fact, this particular illustration of the young man being quick to observe may even fan the flames of controversy on campus, resulting in letters of disagreement and even outrage to the Daily Universe. You may believe the young man was too judgmental, or that basing an eternally important decision, even in part, upon such a supposedly minor issue is silly or fanatical. Perhaps you were bothered because the example focuses upon a young woman who failed to respond to prophetic counsel instead of a young man. I simply invite you to consider and ponder the power of being quick to observe and what was actually observed in the case I just described. The issue was not earrings. Now, one final example. I have long been fascinated by the nature of the interaction between the Spirit of the Lord and Nephi, found in 1 Nephi chapters 11 through 14. As you recall, Nephi desired to see and hear and know the things his father Lehi had seen in the vision of the tree of life. In chapters 11 through 14, the Holy Ghost assists Nephi in learning about the nature and meaning of his father's vision. Interestingly, 13 times in these chapters, the Spirit of the Lord directs Nephi to look as a fundamental feature of the learning process. Nephi repeatedly was counseled to look, and because he was quick to observe, he beheld the tree of life, the mother of the Savior, the rod of iron, and the Lamb of God, the Son of the Eternal Father. I have only described a few of the spiritually significant things Nephi saw. You may want to study these chapters in greater depth and learn from and about Nephi's learning. As you study and ponder, please keep in mind that Nephi would not have seen what he desired to see. He would not have known what he needed to know. And he could not have done what he ultimately needed to do if he had not been quick to observe. Brothers and sisters, that same truth applies to you and to me. Quick to observe, prompt to watch and to obey, a simple gift that blesses us individually and in our families and extends blessings to so many other people. Each of us can and should strive to be worthy of this significant spiritual gift, even the capacity of being quick to observe. Let me now address the question of why the spiritual gift of being quick to observe is so vital for us in the world in which we do now and will yet live. Simply stated, being quick to observe is an antecedent to and is linked with the spiritual gift of discernment. And for you and for me, discernment is a light of protection and direction in a world that grows increasingly dark. Much like faith precedes the miracle, much like baptism by water comes before the baptism by fire, much like gospel milk should be digested before gospel meat, much like clean hands can lead to a pure heart, and much like the ordinances of the Aaronic priesthood are necessary before a person can receive the higher ordinances of the Melchizedek priesthood, so being quick to observe is a prerequisite to and a preparation for the gift of discernment. We can only hope to obtain that supernal gift of discernment and its light of protection and direction if we are quick to observe, if we both look and obey. President George Q. Cannon, who served as a counselor to four presidents of the church, taught powerfully about the spiritual gift of discernment. Quote, "One of the gifts of the gospel, which the Lord has promised to those who enter into covenant with him, is the gift of discerning, a gift which is not much thought of by many and probably seldom prayed for. Yet it is a gift that is of exceeding value and one that should be enjoyed by every Latter-day Saint." Now, the gift of discerning of spirits not only gives men and women who have it the power to discern the spirit with which others may be possessed or influenced, but it gives them the power to discern the spirit which influences themselves. They are able to detect a false spirit and also to know when the Spirit of God reigns within them. In private life, this gift is of great importance to the Latter-day Saints. Possessing and exercising this gift, they will not allow any evil influence to enter into their hearts or to prompt them in their thoughts, their words, or their acts. They will repel it. And if perchance such a spirit should get possession of them, as soon as they witness its effects, they will expel it, or in other words, refuse to be led or prompted by it. Close quote. Can you and I recognize how crucial this spiritual gift is in our lives today, and how being quick to observe is a powerful invitation for the blessings of discernment? President Stephen L. Richards, who served as a counselor to President David O. McKay, has provided additional instruction about the nature and blessings of discernment. Quote, "First, I mention the gift of discernment, embodying the power to discriminate between right and wrong. I believe that this gift, when highly developed, arises largely out of an acute sensitivity to impressions, spiritual impressions, if you will, to read under the surface, as it were, to detect hidden evil, and more importantly, to find the good that may be concealed. The highest type of discernment is that which perceives in others and uncovers for them their better natures, the good inherent within them. Every member in the restored Church of Christ could have this gift if he willed to do so. He could not be deceived with the sophistries of the world. He could not be led astray by pseudo-prophets and subversive cults. Even the inexperienced would recognize false teachings, in a measure at least. We ought to be grateful every day of our lives for this sense, which keeps alive a conscience which constantly alerts us to the dangers inherent in wrongdoers and sin. Close quote. As we integrate the teachings of Presidents Cannon and Richards, we learn that the gift of discernment operates basically in four ways. First, as we read under the surface, discernment helps us detect hidden error and evil in others. Second, and more important, it helps us detect hidden errors and evil in ourselves. Thus, the spiritual gift of discernment is not exclusively about discerning other people and situations. But as President Cannon taught, it is also about discerning things as they really are within us. Third, it helps us find and bring forth the good that may be concealed in others. And fourth, it helps us find and bring forth the good that may be concealed in us. Oh, what a blessing and a source of protection and direction is the spiritual gift of discernment. The teachings of Presidents Cannon and Richards concerning the power of discernment to detect hidden evil and to identify good that may be concealed become even more important to you and to me in light of a specific element of Lehi's vision. In the vision, various groups of individuals were pressing forward that they might obtain the path which led unto the tree of life. The straight and narrow path came along by the rod of iron, even to the tree. And the mist of darkness described in the vision represents the temptations of the devil, which blind the eyes of the children of men and lead them into broad roads, that they are lost. Now, please pay particular attention to verse 23 in 1 Nephi chapter 8. And let us now liken this scripture to our day and the challenges we face in an increasingly wicked world. And it came to pass that there arose a mist of darkness, yea, even an exceedingly great mist of darkness, insomuch that they who had commenced in the path did lose their way, that they wandered off and were lost. I repeat again for emphasis the truth that discernment is a light of protection and direction in a world that grows increasingly dark. In these latter days, you and I can press forward safely and successfully through the mist of darkness and have a clear sense of spiritual direction. Discernment is so much more than recognizing right from wrong. It helps us to distinguish the relevant from the irrelevant, the important from the unimportant, and the necessary from that which is merely nice. The gift of discernment opens to us vistas that stretch far beyond what can be seen with natural eyes or heard with natural ears. Discerning is seeing with spiritual eyes and feeling with the heart. Seeing and feeling the falsehood of an idea or the goodness in another person. Discerning is hearing with spiritual ears and feeling with the heart. Hearing and feeling the unspoken concern in a statement or the truthfulness of a testimony or doctrine. I have frequently heard President Boy K. Packer counsel members and priesthood leaders that, quote, if all you know is what you see with your natural eyes and hear with your natural ears, then you will not know very much, close quote. His observation should help all of us to appropriately desire and seek for these spiritual gifts. Observing and discerning also enable us to assist others who are seeking to obtain the path and who desire to press forward with a steadfastness in Christ. Blessed with these spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, we will not lose our way. We will not wander off. We will not be lost. And we can only hope to obtain the supernal gift of discernment and its light of protection and direction if we are quick to observe. As Alma taught his son Helaman, see that ye take care of these sacred things. Yea, see that ye look to God and live. My dear brothers and sisters, I declare my witness, even my special witness, that Jesus is the Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior. I know, I testify, I witness that he lives. And in the authority of the Holy Apostleship, I invoke his blessing upon each of you, that indeed you may desire to be and become quick to observe and truly discerning. In the sacred name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
You're listening to Sunday Fireside. You've just heard a talk by Elder David A. Bednar of the Quorum of the 12 Apostles of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This was a special BYU devotional address from May of 2005 entitled Quick to Observe. We invite you to join us again next week for another program in this series on Sunday Fireside.